We are very close to being finished with the book of Jude. I thought last week would be the next to the last, but I found out that I talk slower than I thought. And so going to have to extend it just a little bit more. We are right now on how to live in these evil days, and we're going to finish the last of three things that we had been talking about how to live in these evil days. And then we're going to look next time at the back of the book. We're going to finish with the remarkable benedictions. But I want to just remind you of where we are right now in this last section. But you, the Bible says, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the program that Jude wants us to do while we're waiting to go up there. And the program involves three things. Number one, praying in the Holy Ghost. You cannot, or in the Holy Spirit. You cannot operate except for the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. We went through every major Greek word for prayer, and they all are encompassed in this idea of praying in the Holy Spirit. It's nice to know that the Holy Spirit takes my feeble prayers and he reaches into his beautiful bag of beautiful colors, and he begins to paint before God the Father just the right prayer, and he presents that prayer to God, and that's praying in the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible said to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I reminded you about that, that God's golden chain here, that you're foreknown, you're free, predestinated, you're called, you're justified, and you're glorified, and all of those in the past tense. Everything of that is guaranteed, and they're all designed for the purpose and plan of God. One thing that's not guaranteed, though, is our sanctification. Spiritual growth has been provided for, but has not been promised. And why? Because God is a gentleman, and God never overrides our free will. We should participate with God in our sanctification, but sadly, not many people are willing to do that. But for those who will, you're going to find a lot of help. And so we looked at the praying in the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that. And then we talked about building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And I mentioned to you that you must have a solid foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and that you then need to take what you have learned in that faith and mix it with faith as we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, making sure the promises of God's Word and our faith. In other words, living the faith rest life. And then we need to add to that virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, all flowing out of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And so if we do that, we will build up ourselves in our most holy faith. Now, we're going to come today to the third and last section of Jude's Manual for Spiritual Growth and Development, and that is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, you might look at that and say, I don't know how that has anything to do with second coming. It has very much to do with the second coming. And we're going to see that in just a minute. This is a very simple part of Jude's admonition. The Greek participle is in the middle voice. So this means we should be looking for ourselves, not just, you know, having somebody look for us, or we're looking for the benefit of the church, but we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ individually. Now, the word here itself, prosdexomai, comes from the word pros, which means to, and dekomai, which means to look for. So this is literally to look for, or to expect. That is to wait with anticipation. And the little article here, to, is a definite article in the accusative case, and it is in the singular, and it matches mercy. So whatever this mercy is, we should be looking forward to it as a as an individual. It is not just a mercy, it is the mercy. What is the mercy? Well, the Greek word eleos means mercy or compassion. It's a singular noun in the accusative case and is the direct object of this sentence. When God brings us his salvation and brings it to its conclusion at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is finishing what God started at Calvary. Jesus Christ died and took care of all of our sins. So when he died, he came the first time to take away our sins forever. Now he comes back the second time to fulfill his full promise. Why? Your soul was saved. Your spirit was saved. And you still have an old nature, so that old nature needs to be taken care of. It needs to be removed forever. And that body of yours that's breaking down, that's falling apart, that's losing its hair, that's vision is getting bad, that trembles, that can't get hot enough at sometimes, can't get cold enough at others, that old body of ours needs to be redeemed. And that is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came as a Savior. The second time, when he comes, it will be in the rapture, and his church-age saints who have gone home to be with him will receive their resurrected bodies. And the living saints will be raptured, harpazoed. They're going to be harpooned and taken out of this world, so to speak. And when he comes in his revelation, now that's the second part of his second coming, his earthly people, the Jews, will be converted and comforted. And this is mercy for the church, and it is mercy for Israel. But the same thing that is mercy for the church, mercy for Israel, will be the doom of those rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while he came the first time as a Savior, he will come the next time as a judge. Looking for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Finishing the verse, we have the article to, which is in the genitive case, singular in number and masculine in gender. And it is an attributed article. That means it's associated with curio, which means the Lord. So this is of the Lord. It indicates possession. And so when it says it's the mercy of our Lord, it is our Lord's mercy to give in particular. And the personal pronoun humon is the first person plural genitive translated our. It belongs to us. Now we have the proper name Yesu, which is again in the genitive case, which ties Lord and Jesus together, masculine in gender. And then likewise, Christu is Christ. It's in the noun. It's also a genitive. It's singular in number and masculine in gender. And the preposition eis, which is into, is a temporal preposition which expresses some time aspect. And the word zoe is life. It's in the accusative case, singular in number, feminine in gender, and it agrees with the word eternal. And this is translated life. It doesn't speak of just plant life, which is bios. This is animal life. This is real life. This is the life which we will live eternally above. And it is translated life in the state of living. Then the aion is the predicate adjective in the accusative case, and it literally means into the ages of the ages of the ages of the ages of the ages. So we can put it all together and say, when we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make two quick points about this section of Jude's admonition. We should be eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord. Remember what it felt like, some of us older folks, at the end of school term? When you just could not wait to get out of that school and away from that teacher. Remember the day before your birthday, you sat laid out all night wondering, what am I going to get? What are they going to give me? And all of that. And then at Christmas, when I remember used to lay there, my sister in her room and I in mine, and we'd whisper back and forth to each other all night long, what do you think we're going to get? And all that. That's that anticipation. That's the anticipation we should come to when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're buffeted by troubles. We're beset by trials. We're bruised by toil. But rejoice. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming again. I'm reminded of my pastor who preached one time at the Shepherd's Home, which is for children who have mental disabilities and such like that. And he preached a message on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my pastor said to them, the Lord could come at any moment. And a bunch of the kids got up and ran to the window to look. And we think, how sad that is. But no, that's the attitude we ought to have in our heart. He could be back anytime. Our looking to him also ought to cause us, like, remember Enoch, who was told when this baby dies, it's going to come, the judgment's going to fall. We should be like Enoch, and we should be looking to God and viewing the world through the eyes of one who knows that it doesn't matter if I have the best car. It doesn't matter if I have the best house. It doesn't matter if I have all of these earthly things and neglect spiritual things. Those who do that are putting all of their eggs in a basket that is very soon going to be turned over. We ought to look at the world through the eyes of one who knows the end is coming and our joy will be full. Now, for the benefit of some of you who are watching and listening on the internet, I hope you'll download the chart I'm about to show folks here. You ought to have a copy of this chart stapled to the back of your notes today. I'm going to show you the rapture and the revelation. I'm going to compare the two of them and show that, unlike the amillennial viewpoint or the postmillennial, they are not one and the same. They are separate comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the second coming, we are talking about a great drama in two acts, and it's coming soon to an earth near you. And by the way, it's rated G for glorious. It's going to be wonderful. So let's look at these areas of contrast. We're going to have scriptural mention, mystery, and other things, and I'll go through those and mention each one of them. First of all, let's find out where they mentioned in Scripture. The rapture of the church is first mentioned in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And you can look at those verses. It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which tells us we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And it's mostly given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul not to grieve as others grieve, for this same Jesus is going to come to the world, and he's going to call up his own. The first the dead in Christ shall rise, and they after him. And so those are the places you're going to find mention of the rapture. This takes place next. It's the next plan on God's program. Then 7 years later, or maybe more than 7 years later, there's going to be the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned so frequently in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that I'm not going to just bother giving you any passage. This is what a lot of people, especially liberals, think of the Lord's return is going to be. This is his second coming, where his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Now let's talk about is the rapture and the revelation a mystery. And by mystery, I mean, and I put a little definition at the bottom of your page there, a mystery is a sacred secret in the mind of God, but not revealed to man in the Old Testament. Keep that clear. It's not revealed in the Old Testament, so you will never find the rapture in the Old Testament. And people who find the rapture in the Old Testament are stressing typology too far. There may be something that reminds us of that, like the taking of Enoch and all of that, but it is certainly not a type of the rapture. So it is specifically called a mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, where it tells us we shall not all sleep. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, we can say that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to place his feet on the Mount of Olives was clearly revealed in the Old Testament, and so it was not a mystery. And so anybody can understand the mystery nature of the rapture, which was revealed to the church only, but it's not a mystery because Israel has known this for many years. Let's talk about its timing. The rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to take his church is pre-tribulational. He takes the church out before the troubles begin. And that's true today. If any country goes to war with another country, the ambassadors are taken out. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to be taken out. We are not going to go through the tribulation period. I've often thought of the silliness of that whole idea that I've performed a number of weddings in my time, and I've never yet seen a groom, as the bride comes down the aisle, he beats the daylights out of her. And that's exactly what the mid-tribulational people say, that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Jesus' bride is going to be battered, beaten, and bruised. I don't think so. He's taking the church out of the world. It is pre-tribulational, and it's for the church only. And then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming is post-tribulational. It marks the end of the tribulation period, and you can read all about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And then, if you will notice, what signs and prophecies are prior to that. May I say to you, there is not a single sign, and listen to this carefully, there is not a single sign given in the Bible concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. It's going to come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as a thief in the night. It is not, there are no signs for this divine rescue mission that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give. However, the Bible abounds with many signs prior to the revelation. Read the Olivet Discourse. Read Revelation 19 or 9 through 19, and you're going to see the tremendous difficulty and prophecies that are given that must take place before the end of the tribulation. Now, that brings me to another word that you need to know. Is it imminent? Imminent. Imminence in the Bible means it can happen at any time without any intervening events required. Is the rapture imminent? Absolutely. There is nothing right now that stands in the way, as far as biblical prophecy, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back at any moment. He could come right now, and I'd love for him to come right now, but I'd like to get this message out before we get there, because I'd like to see somebody saved by the grace of God. But one of the key doctrines of Scripture concerning the rapture of the church is that it's imminent. Nothing else needs to happen. And that was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. And then the imminency is not true of the rapture or the revelation of the Lord Jesus, this takes place after a 7-year tribulation period. And there are going to be one thing after another and all kinds of prophecies that must be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time to touch the Mount of Olives. What about angelic involvement? Well, it's heralded by the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, unlike that, the Bible says that vast multitudes of angels will return with the Lord Jesus Christ as befitting the King of Israel and the King of the world. And you can just go back and look at Jude 14 and 15. What about location? Well, the Bible says when Jesus comes back in the rapture, he's coming back in the air. He's not coming back to the earth. He's coming back in the air. And we'll be caught up to be with him. In the return of the Lord Jesus, in the revelation, he's coming to the earth, and specifically the Mount of Olives, his feet shall stand literally on the Mount of Olives. What about visibility? Well, you know what? When Jesus Christ left this world, the only people who saw him were his disciples. Those watched as he was gradually taken up from them in the clouds. And when he comes back the second time, first he comes back where he's only seen by those who are his own. The resurrected and raptured church saints will be joined with him in the clouds, in the air, and it will be a private. Some people call it a secret rapture. It's not secret to God's people. It will be open to them. But when Christ appears the second time, he will appear dramatically visible to the entire world. And the Bible says his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and all the world will see. That leads then to the relationship to the church. When Christ comes back at the rapture, he comes back for his church. When Christ comes back in the revelation, he comes back with his church. We're going to be going with him in that case. In relation to believers, Christ takes all the church age believers to heaven with him to rejoice for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bema Seat of Christ. And in the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, going to deal with the believers there. Tribulation believers will remain on the earth to enter in the 1,000-year kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ along with the saved Jews. What will be removed in the rapture? Well, I tell you what's going to be removed in the rapture, you and I. We believers are going to be removed from this earth, and I won't even look back. I'll just be glad to be removed out of all of this. At the second coming, Christ is going to remove the unbelievers from the earth. And only the sheep will go into his millennial kingdom. What about the relationship of the body of believers? At the rapture, Christ will give us his glorified body and prepare us for the life of eternity. In the rapture, all survivors of the tribulation will enter the kingdom in their natural body. And by the way, you and I in our supernatural bodies will rule and reign with Christ. And we'll be able to go back and forth from the New Jerusalem to this earth. And then what is the result of the message? The message of the rapture should be a source of comfort and great hope. And could I also say cleansing? Because he who has this hope on him will continue and be pure because he knows the Lord may be back at any moment. And the message of the second coming, that is the revelation, is a message of judgment. You want to avoid that coming, you need to be ready for his first coming. And then result on the earth, signals beginning of God's judgment. God is going to begin to pour out his wrath here upon the earth after the church is taken out. And what about the result to the earth for the second coming of Christ, the revelation. It signals the end of God's judgment on the earth, and the earth will be partially removed from the curse, and we'll be able to see the world as we've never seen it before. Judgments to follow. The Bible tells us that after the rapture, the believers will be united with each other, rewarded at the Bema seat, spiritually married to Christ at the rapture, and we will return to this world at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible tells us concerning the revelation that the nations, that is the Gentiles, will be judged prior to the tribulation period. The Old Testament saints will be raised, and converted Israel will be judged at that time according to the book of Daniel. What about Satan? Well, Satan will be removed. Will be removed, and Satan will be set free upon this earth. And you think he has messed up things now. You just wait until he gets full reign and control once the Holy Spirit is removed by removing the Christians. And then in the rapture or the revelation, Satan is bound and cast into a bottomless pit following the tribulation period for a duration of 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the events that will follow for the rapture, it will be the revelation beginning when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's what will really begin the tribulation. Not the rapture, you know, and then 2 minutes afterwards the Antichrist announces himself. No, there will probably be some time in between the rapture of the church and the calling out of this covenant. And finally, the millennial kingdom will begin when the Lord Jesus Christ touches down. There'll be a brief rebellion at the end of 1,000 years, and then the great white throne and eternity will continue. So that's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and compared in the rapture and in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, will it be worth it? It will be worth it all. Sometimes the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. So, what should we be doing until he returns? We should be looking for the mercy. We should be looking for him to come. But what happens about those who live around us that are not saved, or who have fallen prey to these false teachers, or for those who are actually the false teachers themselves? Well, Jude gives us the answer in verses 22 and 23. And these are probably the most difficult part of the book of Jude. We can understand that there will be false teachers creeping into the church, and we know that others will be arising in the church, but what do we do with their victims? Well, there will be some believers that will be impacted by these false teaching and will be filled with doubts. That's a lot of folks today. When you witness to people, you find out the results of bad teaching. A lot of bad things. And then there'll be others who will be deceived by slick-talking religious hucksters, and they'll say, here's your best life now. I'm going to tell you how to be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and I'm going to have you to speak the word of faith, and it will come true. These folks have been deceived by slick-talking religious hucksters. And then there are the false teachers themselves. How do we handle these folks in light of the return of the Lord Jesus? May I suggest to you that Jude has the answer? Let's look. I don't normally recommend other versions of the scripture, but this is an unusually fine rendering. Can I give this to you? And have mercy on some who are doubting, and save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted with the flesh. So let's look at this and break it down. The Greek conjugation kai indicates the continuation of the instruction. In other words, he was talking about building yourself in the most holy faith, adding to your faith those things that would help you, looking for the mercy, praying in the Holy Ghost, all of that. He's not finished yet. He's also talking to them in the same manner, talking to them about these false teachers. The relative pronoun whose is translated some in the accusative case and is in plural number. It is the direct object of this sentence. Next comes the little particle men, on the other hand. And this forms the first half of a mende construction. Mende is us, like us saying, on the one hand this, on the other hand that. So when you see men and you see de very close to it, it means on the one hand this, on the other hand that. So we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture. On the one hand, and then on, but on the other, because there's going to be a great difference between the two. This speaks of two ways of handling a situation. The word elete is the present imperative of the word for mercy, to mean to show mercy, to have compassion. And it's a present middle participle, which is most interesting. It's a compound word coming from dia, which means asunder, and krino, which means to judge. Literally, it means to separate oneself from or to contend with. And the idea in our thought, it's a Greek idiom which means to waver. Well, on the one hand, this is important. And on the other hand, well, I don't know. I heard Dr. Smelfungus say this. But on the other hand, we heard Dr. Sounding Brass say that. And I can't decide which of the two. And they're in a constant volleyball or tennis type thing where it's back and forth, back and forth. And so I would render this word literally to doubt. To doubt. You're back and forth. You can't make up your mind. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, putting it all together. We read, on the one hand, with some, keep on having compassion toward those who are struggling with doubt. Given all the false teaching around, we have no doubt that there are around us people who have been influenced by false teachers, even teachers that sound very close to the truth. There are people struggling with Calvinism, with lordship salvation, with those who are not sure about eternal security, who don't know about the rapture, or don't know about the timing of the rapture, and are trying to enter the kingdom now and all of that. That's because they received bad teaching. What should we do for people like this? What can we do for people like this? Well, I have to say Pastor Rosker's notes on Jude were particularly helpful for me here, and I'm going to share just a few of them with you. First of all, these people need compassionate care, but they need it from spiritually strong, spirit-filled believers. Don't go out and try and tackle somebody who's got all these doubts and difficulties unless you're up on your scripture. That's why you need to be in GTBI. That's why you need to be in this church every Sunday and Thursday. That's why you need to be building yourself up in your most holy faith so that you can be strong enough to reach those who have been bombarded in this age of communication with false doctrine. We can only hope to change the doubters when we give them the Word of God. Don't give them your ideas. Give them what the Word of God says. And by the way, this is true whether we're dealing with a confused Christian or a person who is not a Christian and needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what they need is a spirit-filled believer with the Word of God. And friend, you need to learn to practice it, to use it over and over again. This is why you ought to be involved in the Smiley's flea market ministry. You need to learn over and over and again how to give the Word of God out. And there'll be people there who will be spiritually able to help give answers where those answers are needed. And often their issues come out of pride. They don't want anybody to tell them what they believed is wrong. I remember I told a man about the way he was presenting the gospel. And this is a man I had a great deal of confidence in. And I told him about that, and he sat there and trembled, and his lip quivered, and he said, "I've never seen it like that before. Thank you so much for sharing that." And 2 weeks later, he was right back to where he was again. He said, "I'd have to undo everything that I've done all of these years. I can't change now." How sad it is. It's out of pride, or some people out of ignorance. There are a lot of ignorant brethren out there. Paul preached to them frequently. "I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant brethren." World's largest denomination is the ignorant brethren. But we don't have to be ignorant brethren. We can have the Word of God. And we need to come to them with humility, and we need to come to them with knowledge. Our objective, and I learned this at the feet of Ravi Zacharias, he was wrong on a number of things, but he was right on this. Our objective is not to win an argument with somebody. If you go in trying to win an argument, you may do it, and you may cause somebody to be far away from the Lord. What we want to do is win people to the Savior. And if you do that, you're going to have to take your time. Now, I have to admit, I played a couple of games of golf in my lifetime, and I found out I neither have the stamina nor the patience to play golf. The same thing has kind of doomed me when it came to fishing. To be a good fisherman, you have to be patient, and you have to try a number of different times of bait. But I say this to you today, in the spiritual world, we must learn to be patient, to cultivate relationships, and it takes time to win people to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, and I don't want you to use this excuse, "Brother Kevin said it takes time to win people to Christ, so I'm not going to mention to that man at the gas station. I'm not going to talk to that lady there in the parking lot. I'm not going to talk to this person." No, every opportunity we need to give them the gospel and share with them how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But if you really want to win somebody, and I'm talking about parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, neighbors, if you want to win those, you have to take the time, and you have to be deliberate about it. Now, notice what it says here about the rest of this. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." The Greek relative pronoun, "hous," again is used as in a accusative plural. This time, he's talking about others that are emphasized. This is a different group of people than that doubter group. This is a group that we would call the deceived. To further illustrate this, we have the conjunction "de," which forms the other half. Remember I said on the one hand and on the other hand? Well, here is the other hand of that. On the other hand, this is how you deal with those who've been deceived. The Bible uses that construction, and then he uses the little preposition "in," by means of, and by means of what? Well, the Greek word phobeo is a noun in the dative case, singular and masculine in gender. The answer is fear. Fear. You say, "Brother Kevin, that sounds like being scary." Yes. Now we come to the subject and the verb. The verb here is from the Greek word sozo, which means to rescue. This is the idea of a fireman rushing into a burning building. This is somebody drowning and you throw a lifeline or jump in the water to save them. This is the idea of go to the rescue, which is a present active indicative. That's what we ought to be doing down here while we're waiting to go up there. We need to be on the rescue. 911. Rescuing or delivering others from what the Bible says. Ek out from and the, which is the definite article here in the neuter, and pyros, which is the, we get our word pyrotechnic from that word. It is the word that means the fire. And you know what he says? We ought to pull them, and the Greek word is harpazo. Just like we're going to be raptured out of this earth, we need to pull them out of the fire. That's what the Bible says. We need to seize them, to remove them. This is a masculine active participle, plural nominative case, and in the masculine gender. What does it mean then? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, putting it all together. On the other hand, not like you do with the doubters, which you tenderly, generally work with them. These you have to rescue them with fear by pulling them out of the fire. Those who have really fallen under the deception of false doctrine need an aggressive treatment from the Word of God. You need to get in their face, so to speak. We need to be risking being confrontational in our approach because they are in danger of judgment. I always talk, when I talk to somebody like this, say, listen, if you think you're right, then there'll be no consequences for me. But if I am right, you are lost for eternity. And you need to think about that because I've spent a long time studying this. I think I know a little bit more in this area, and you need to be aware that you're in danger. I had a next door neighbor like this. She was the most difficult person I ever had to deal with. I was only a teenager, and I tried to witness to her one time. I remember I went over and she told me, she said, there's no such thing as the devil. He doesn't exist. And I said, well, yes, he does exist, but I was very new in the Word of God. And so I ran up and got my Evans Great Doctrines of the Bible. And I came running down and I flopped that open. I said, let me show you the scriptures that talk about the devil being very real. And she said to me, what is that book? And I said, this book is Evans' Great Doctrines of the Bible. She said, I don't know who Evans is, and I don't know what he wrote, but I want to see it right from the Word of God. And you know, the Holy Spirit used that in me, and I made myself, I'm going to be a student of the Word of God. And the next time I got a chance to talk to Nancy, I was able to shoot down every single one of her false teachings and all of that. And one day I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say this to you today, sometimes you need to be confrontational in your approach because the people you're witnessing to are in danger of hellfire. But we must not let fear of offending them keeping us from rescuing them from peril. And I'm talking now specifically to those of you who have family members that you don't think are saved. And you're really struggling with. I tell you this today, I would much rather them be offended and angry with me than to someday be separated them with them from all eternity because I failed to share the gospel with them. Thank God I have had the privilege of leading almost every person in my family to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it came by offending some of them, sometimes deeply. And my grandfather and I, for example, argued scripture day in and day out, day in and day out. This was my grandfather Lucas, who was in the Church of Christ. But before he died, my grandfather told me, he said, you know, you're right, son, you're right. And I was able to see him put his simple faith in Christ and turn away from all of that Church of Christ business. So we must not let the fear of offending them keep us from rescuing those who are in peril. But what do we do with those who are really the spreader of evil and wicked doctrines, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh? This is a final group, and this is the toughest. These are either converts to error or those who have been doing the converting. These are false teachers themselves. The participle from mizo is literally to hate. It is to have a perfect hate, to hate intensely. It is a present active participle, plural in the nominative, and it means to hate intensely. And this construction with two participles indicates simultaneous participle action which takes place at the same time. We hate the garment stained with the flesh even while we're snatching them from the fire. And the emphatic conjunction kai intensifies the thought and is translated even. So let's think about this for just a minute. The phrase is made up of the definite article along with the preposition apa from tase, which is the, and sarkos, which is translated here flesh. This is referring to the false teachings and the evil that these people have been exposed to or perhaps have been working on. And the Bible says that they, coming from spelo, which means defiled. In other words, what he's saying here in this passage is they are covered completely with disease. They're covered completely with the bad stuff. And the spotted has reference to moral defiling. And since it's in the perfect tense, it means that it has been defiled and still is. And completing the phrase is the word kletona, which is the robe-like garment that is worn next to the skin or undergarments. So how do we put this together? Literally, we might render this even while hating intensely the undergarments which have been stained with the flesh in the past and still are. Here is a recognition that there are some who have been so deeply defiled that they must be approached with extreme caution and only with the grounding of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. The picture here is handling the garments of those who have been exposed to a deadly disease. And only those who are properly equipped and trained should handle somebody like this. So don't you go trying to convert somebody like this. You leave this to people who are better trained and better helped. Now, let's bring this to a close. How to deal with the defiled? God does not want us to give up on anybody. Our efforts should be made by the right people because the stakes are so high. I'll close with what Tom Constable said in this passage. It is biblical to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. You hate the stuff that has dragged them under, but you love the soul of the person who's being pulled unto eternal destruction. As a result, you rescue whoever you can. So we should pray in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. We should build ourselves up in our most holy faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we should also look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while he is away, we need to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Every one of us is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that maybe you cannot handle, but there are always those out there who are needing a word of love in a moment of time. Now, after this class is over, if you have any questions, I'll be happy to meet with you and talk with you. And I trust and pray that this part of the series, which is really the heart of Jude's message, has spoken to your heart. And I would ask you to pray as we come to this final section. We're going to look at these great doxology given by this man, Jude, who puts the praise and the focus where it needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will keep us from falling and present us spotless before his presence above. Let's pray and ask God to bless our study as it's gone forth. Father, I pray, Lord, as we look in the pages of your holy word, I pray, Father, that you would cause us to love the Lord Jesus who's coming back and to love the souls of men who might not go with us. And so, Father, help us to reach out and to try and win everyone we can. Some will require special handling, but many, we can take the word of God and take it. Father, this is why we are having a Bible Institute. We want people to be trained to be able to handle the difficult cases, the people who ask difficult questions, never loving the sin, but loving the sinner, never enjoying the work of pulling the person out of the flame and the defiled garments, but Father, to look unto you who will someday present us spotless before the throne of God. To the only wise God, to him be glory and power and dominion both now and forevermore. In the sweet name of Jesus we pray. Amen.